will give you earnest attention to the speaker's remarks this afternoon. We will speak on the address, Worship in the Age to Come.
I'd like to open our address this afternoon by considering some of those passages in the psalm similar to the one we had read to us as an introduction. And we believe the spirit portrayed in the psalms offers us an idea of the principles of worship. And we'll start off in the 66th psalm. There we read in verse 1, "Make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands. Sing forth the honour of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say unto God, how terrible art thou in thy works. Through the greatness of thy power shall thine enemies submit themselves unto thee. All the earth shall worship thee and shall sing unto thee. They shall sing to thy name. Come and see the works of God. He is terrible in his doing toward the children of men. He turned the sea into dry land. They went through the flood on foot. There did we rejoice in him. He ruleth by his power forever. His eyes behold the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. O bless our God, ye people, and make the voice of his praise to be heard, which holdeth our soul in life, and suffereth not our feet to be moved." And the next psalm is in Psalm 96. "O sing unto the Lord a new song. Sing unto the Lord all the earth. Sing unto the Lord, bless his name. Show forth his salvation from day to day. Declare his glory among the heathen, his wonders among all people. For the Lord is great and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods. For all the gods of the nations are idols, but the Lord made the heavens. Honour and majesty are before him. Strength and beauty are in his sanctuary. Give unto the Lord, O ye kindreds of the people, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord the glory due unto his name. Bring an offering and come into his courts. O worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Fear before him all the earth. Say among the heathen that the Lord reigneth. The world also shall be established that it shall not be moved. He shall judge the people righteously." These sentiments of worship and exaltation are sentiments foreign to our Gentile culture, at least in our Western world. They portray the principles of giving unto a superior being praise that rightly belongs to him. Nowadays, especially with the current trend of equality and democracy, there is no principle of authority advocated anymore at all. And yet in these psalms, we read of a time when all the earth shall fear God, when all nations shall seek to praise him. We read in that last psalm that his salvation would be declared from day to day. We read of a sanctuary existing on earth in the sixth verse, whereas at present there is no longer any place where God can be worshipped in his sanctuary. And we read of God, or the Lord, judging the people righteously. These are all things unprecedented in the history of man. Whenever have people wanted to go up to worship God at his sanctuary, to enter into his courts with praise, to worship him in the beauty of holiness? And the answer is that as a whole, mankind has never been of that disposition. The world is at present being mismanaged, and certainly there is no evidence of any righteous Lord judging the people righteously. These are all things we have in these Psalms, a savour of a better time to come, of a time to come which will be far different to anything else that this world has seen. And the particulars of this time to come are really what we intend to explore this afternoon. The scripture teaches throughout its pages that the present state of things is to altogether pass away, that nothing as it present stands, as far as politics is concerned, is going to remain past a certain point. Paul says that God hath appointed a day in which he will judge the earth in righteousness, and when that day comes, there will be an end to man's rule and man's management of his own affairs. We are told in Jeremiah that it's not in man that walketh to direct his steps. He that ruleth over man must be just, it says in 2 Samuel. And this is what God's plan is with this earth, to eventually transfer the rulership of the earth into the hands of one who will judge it righteously. And this current age of evil, mismanagement, of all kinds of injustice will give place to a time when there shall be equity, righteousness, prosperity, goodness all through the earth, not just in certain corners of the earth. And we'd like to first turn to 2 Samuel chapter 7 as our foundation for what we intend to be expounding this afternoon, where we read of a very important promise which was made to David, known as the covenants which were made to David. And in this passage, in chapter 7 of 2 Samuel, we read of a promise made concerning one of David's distant sons, one of his prosperity in the future. Concerning this person, it was said in verse 13, "He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever." And in verse 16 it says that the house of David and his kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. We know that these promises to David concern a person who has not yet appeared on this earth, because it was to be fulfilled after David slept, in verse 12, which is a reference to falling asleep, to dying, awaiting resurrection. But yet it was to be established before him, as we just read in verse 16. And so this concerns a time to come when David's greatest son should appear and establish the kingdom. And he would build a house for God's name. And that really is what we intend to look at more particularly this afternoon. But just to find out, just to establish without doubt who this person is, if we look in Luke 1, in the 33rd verse of that chapter, there we find the address made by the angel to Mary concerning the son which was to be born to her. We'll read verse 31 for connection. "Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David, and he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." Just as we had read in those verses in 2 Samuel chapter 7, that of his kingdom should be established forever before David, upon that throne of David. It is therefore the Lord Jesus Christ, and none else really could we hope to be in control of man's affairs, who could ensure that there would be righteousness, justice and equity throughout the world. We'll now turn to Zechariah chapter 6. And in the 12th verse of chapter 6, it says, "Speak unto him," that is Joshua, saying, "Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, Behold, the man whose name is the Branch, and he shall grow up out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne. And he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the counsel of peace shall be between them both." And verse 14, "They that are far off shall come and build in the temple of the Lord, and ye shall know that the Lord of hosts hath sent me unto you. And this shall come to pass, if ye will diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God." So we see a common prophecy that's appearing throughout Scripture concerning this man who should rule upon his throne, who should build a house or a temple for the Lord, and who should have control over those afar off or Gentile lands. It's a theme which runs right throughout Scripture, and we're of course only able to look at a limited amount this afternoon. Now concerning that title which was given to him, the Branch, we read of a branch in Isaiah chapter 11, and in that chapter in Isaiah it says that there should be a rod out of the stem of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots. A rod out of the stem of Jesse. And who was Jesse? Jesse was of course the father of David. So again we find the scriptures dovetailing together and teaching that it should be a son of David, as Christ was, who should rule not just over Israel but over the nations as well, and who should build a temple to the Lord. There will also be a very different structure of worship to anything that we have seen in the past. The Lord Jesus is to be a priest and king. And a priest, of course, offers offerings. And whereas at present, as Christ said in John to the woman at Samaria, "The time cometh," he said, "when men shall not in this place, nor yet at Samaria, worship God, but they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." And Christ was there prophesying that a time was to come when the temple which was at Jerusalem was to be removed. And when it was removed, people would not be able to worship there at Jerusalem, but would have to worship him in spirit and in truth. But at this time, whilst men still would have to worship God in spirit and in truth, there will be a place, a sanctuary, as we read in the Psalms, where God will be worshipped. There will be a temple where men will go to ascribe unto him glory, to bring offerings into his courts, as we read in the 96th Psalm. So we're building up a picture before us of a time which is coming, as we said, which is quite different to anything which mankind has ever witnessed. We'll continue to build on that picture by turning to Malachi chapter 3. Oh, Well, we'll actually just turn quickly to Malachi chapter 1, and there in verse 11 it says, "From the rising of the sun, even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. And in every place, incense shall be offered unto my name, and a pure offering, for my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts." And when has God's name ever been great among the heathen? Whenever has incense been offered in every place, and a pure offering at that? There have been all forms of defilements and pollutions of religion and falsehoods that have spread throughout the earth, but never has there been a pure offering offered unto God in every part of the earth. This also teaches us that, as we've already alluded to, that there will be sacrifice in this age. There will be incense. All elements of a system of worship which is different to what has been instituted by the Lord Jesus for men, his servants, to keep in their day and generation posterior to the removal of the temple at Jerusalem. In Isaiah 60 as well, we see this borne out. We turn there. "The multitude of camels shall cover thee, the dromedaries of Midian and Ephah. All they from Sheba shall come. They shall bring gold and incense, and they shall show forth the praises of the Lord." We ought to just look at the context before going on. It says in verse 3 that the Gentiles shall come to thy light, and kings to the brightness of thy rising. We can almost stand with the prophet as he, in vision, as it were, looks, and in verse 4, lift up thine eyes around about and see. All they gather themselves together, they come to thee. Thy sons shall come from far, and thy daughters shall be nursed at thy side. And as we read in verse 6, the incense and the flocks of animals should be brought to this place to show forth the praise of God, to offer offerings unto him. Verse 7, all the flocks of Kedah shall be gathered together unto thee. The rams of Nebaioth shall minister unto thee. They shall come up with acceptance on mine altar, and I will glorify the house of my glory. The same house as David was told his son would build. An altar there, we know, is an altar is used for sacrificing animals. Obviously, here we're finding confirmation through Scripture of this time to come, when offerings will become an integral part of worship in this age. Under Moses' law, which was the law, we refer to that as the law which was given to Moses when he was at Sinai, sacrifices were required for different things and in different circumstances. There were what we call sin offerings and transgression offerings. These were offerings given, a sacrifice of an animal, and they were given because of a certain transgression on the part of the individual. Others were given for expression of devotion, or simply as part of an instituted ritual, which was to teach a lesson, which pointed forward to greater things or important principles. All these things, under that law which was received by Moses, taught the abasement of man and the elevation of God. And they all, in some way or other, pointed forward to Christ. The only difference with the offerings in the future is that rather than pointing forward to Christ, they will point back to Christ. They will be commemorative and retrospective, rather than, as Paul said concerning the law, pointing to Christ. Other than that, the whole structure of the worship will be as was the Mosaic. In fact, we could, in a certain way, say it will be the Mosaic. Because if we look back to what Moses said in his last address to the people of Israel in the 30th chapter of Deuteronomy, in verse 4, he said to the children of Israel, we must remember, he said to these, "If any of thine be driven out, and to the utmost parts of the heaven, as they were, from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence will he fetch thee. And the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it. And he will do thee good, and multiply thee above thy fathers. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart, and the heart of thy seed, to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live." Verse 8, "And thou shalt return and obey the voice of the Lord, and do all his commandments, which I command thee this day." Now the history of Israel has been rather checkered and rather sad for the most part, because they had been taken captive. They had been invaded by many peoples. Some of them returned, but were taken captive again. And the history of Israel is rather a story of failure. And never, for any significant period of time, have Israel really obeyed the voice of the Lord. So concerning that prophecy of Moses there, in verse 8, it is as yet unfulfilled. They have not yet returned to obey the voice of the Lord and to do all his commandments. Ezekiel 36 tells us about the time when they will, but we won't turn to Ezekiel 36. We'll turn to Hosea chapter 3. And there we read in verse 4, "The children of Israel shall abide many days without a king," as they still are without a king, "without a prince or someone to officiate as a priest, and without a sacrifice, and without an image, and without an ephod, and without a teraphim." All particulars of the kingdom which existed in Israel at one time, which was a kingdom dedicated to the service and worship of God at Jerusalem. But in verse 5 it says, "Afterward shall the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days." We could deviate as well on that phrase, "the latter days," throughout Scripture, where we could turn to other places to show that the latter days refer exclusively to the time in which Jesus, the Lord Jesus Christ, is said to return. And it shall be in the latter days that all these things are to be fulfilled. Just to finally establish our point about the renewal of that Mosaic institution, we'll turn to Hebrews chapter 9. And the book of Hebrews, which we believe was written by Paul, was primarily concerned with the institutions under Moses' law. And in verse 9 of that chapter, Paul says that the tabernacle and the appurtenances of the tabernacle and the procedures of the tabernacle, it was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices, but could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and diverse washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. And that word there, reformation, could perhaps better be translated amendation, according to a writer, a Greek scholar by the name of John Thomas. It's from a word, diortheo, which means to correct or make right. So Paul wasn't teaching that this law of Moses was to be abolished. It was rather to be temporarily suspended. It was to be amended to allow for certain alterations which followed the offering of Christ, just such as in chapter 7. In verse 12, he says the priesthood being changed, or again the same word could be translated amended, for the priesthood being amended, there is made of necessity an amendation also of the law. Because there was a priest to come who was to be after the Melchizedek order. Verse 17, he testifieth, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And so in this manner then, there was to be an amendment to the law. There wasn't to be an Aaronic priesthood. There was to be an everlasting priesthood, or a priesthood which should abide for the age, headed by which would be the Lord Jesus Christ himself, who should sit as a priest upon his throne, according to Zechariah 6. And all these services, the services of the law of Moses, could only work if there was a place where they could go to perform the services required. We read in Malachi chapter 3 that there would be offerings offered in every place, and no doubt there would be places throughout the world where certain sacrifices would be offered. But there would certainly be a certain amount of commandments under the law which could only be fulfilled by actually going to a certain place to fulfill them. Under the Old Testament, that place to go to was firstly the tabernacle, and secondly then the temple. So the question for us is, where will the services in the future be conducted? Where is it that the people, the nations of the world, will have to go to offer their offerings? Where will God's sanctuary be that we read of in Psalm 96? Where will be his courts and his gates that were referred to in Psalm 100? And again, if we turn back to the Psalms, we find our answer. And the answer is that it will be at Jerusalem, the place where it was before. Psalm 132. Verse 13, for the Lord hath chosen Zion, he hath desired it for his habitation. This is my rest forever, here will I dwell, for I have desired it. This is where God has desired to place his name, where he desires the nations in the time to come to bring their sacrifices. We know from Psalm 48 and verse 1, which we won't turn to, which is a chapter which is very much linked into our subject, we find that Zion and Jerusalem are actually synonymous. Perhaps Zion refers more to the mountain and Jerusalem to the city, but they are the same place. Jerusalem is where Zion is. Zion is where Jerusalem is, and this is where God has desired to dwell. This will be his rest forever. And there's a beautiful prophecy in Micah chapter 4 which speaks of a time when the nations will go to Jerusalem to bring their offerings, to learn of his law, and to seek to worship him. It says in chapter 4, in the last days it shall come to pass that the mountain of the house of the Lord shall be established in the top of the mountains, and it shall be exalted above the hills, and people shall flow unto it. And many nations shall come and say, come and let us go up to the mountain of Yahweh the Lord, and to the house of the God of Jacob. And he will teach us of his ways, and we will walk in his paths. For the law shall go forth of Zion, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. Concerning the peace and well-being of that age. It also says in verse 3, he shall judge among the people and rebuke strong nations afar off, and they shall beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. Nation shall not lift up a sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. But they shall sit every man under his vine and under his fig tree, and none shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. What a transition in the thinking and the welfare of mankind. What a complete adjustment in the attitude of mankind, when they will desire not to indulge in all the sensuality and wickedness as they do now, but they will delight to do God's will, to go to Jerusalem, to worship him, to learn of his law. Further to that, we know from Zechariah chapter 8 that they'll take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew and desire to travel Zionwards with him. Verse 23 of Zechariah 8, thus saith the Lord of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold out of all the languages of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirt of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. And so there'll be a change in the fortunes of mankind as a whole when they seek to dedicate themselves to that worship of God which we have read of in those passages. And there will be a change particularly in the fortunes of Israel, who've been downtrodden, downcast in all places whither they've been scattered for their disobedience. But at this time they will be amongst the exalted in the kingdom. They will be the greatest of all peoples. And men shall desire, will consider it a privilege to go with them to worship God at Jerusalem. As it says in verse 22 of Zechariah 8. Now concerning that the house in particular, we learned most of the details yesterday, which we need not repeat in an address which was given by Brother Arthur. We know from Haggai 2 verse 9 that the beauty of it, the glory of it, will exceed that of the former. And Ezekiel chapter 40 verse 2 describes it as a frame of a city. Verse 2, before the length of 100 cubits was the north door, and the breadth was 50 cubits. I think I must have the wrong... chapter 40, verse 2, rather. In the visions of God brought he me into the land of Israel and set me upon a very high mountain, by which was as the frame of a city on the south. Frame of a city. And the forthcoming chapters, right up into the end, right up into the 48th chapter of Ezekiel, we learn of the details of this temple. That's how vast it will be, that it is to be considered a city. This temple will be, as we might call it, a city. It will be so large. From the details that have been studied, it is believed that it will be a mile by a mile. And many rooms, I forget how many Brother Arthur said there would be in it, but many rooms are going right throughout the outskirts and circumference of this temple. And there will be order and structure in this temple. It won't just be a mad frenzy of different people. We know in the Muslim worship, many people die in a year when they go to Mecca, because there's so many people and there's just no discipline and structure of the people, and they end up crushing one another because there's so many swarms of people disorganized. But this service will be regulated, will be orderly and controlled, even to the particulars of the entrance and exit, as we learned yesterday. There would be one direction for the flow of the people. If they exited at the north, they'd go out at the south. Or if they exited at the south, they'd go out at the north. And so they would go in one direction rather than fighting against crowds. It would be structure and order. A beautiful time, and above all, especially in context of what we've been studying this weekend in verse 35 of the 48th chapter of Ezekiel, it says, "The name of the city nearby from that day shall be The Lord is There." The Lord is there. Or in the Hebrew it is Yahweh Shammah. And actually rather means the Lord thither, thitherwards, or in that direction. So this is another city which is located nearby, which will be called Yahweh thitherwards. The Lord is over there, and it is believed that this would be a city where the people would go, the nations would come and stay when they were going to worship at the temple at Jerusalem on the Mount of Zion. Now there will be a priesthood, as there was a priesthood in the time of the law of Moses, but there will be a difference to this. There will be an amendation to the priesthood, as well as an amendation to the actual order of the high priest, as we read in Hebrews. In chapter 44, in verse 15, it speaks of priests, Levites, Levitical priests, and the sons of Zadok. The priesthood under Aaron was a Levitical order. Levi was one of the sons of Jacob, and it was the descendants of Levi who performed the priestly ordinances in those times. And they will in this time as well, but they will perform a subordinate service to those called the sons of Zadok. Zadok meaning righteous or righteousness. And these people will perform the more elevated processes in the priesthood, we believe, are those who have been glorified through obedience in their day and generation. In other words, the saints, God's holy ones, called out from this earth throughout the ages, these will have the privilege of the highest role in this priesthood next to the high priest himself. And we could look at the Apocalypse, where we read concerning those symbolically before the throne where the Lamb sat in figure. There they say, "We shall reign as kings and priests upon the earth." In chapter 5 and verse 10 of the Apocalypse. So there is an opportunity for the believers of this day and generation, if they maintain their faithfulness, to be performing those offerings and ordinances in the temple of the age to come. So thus far we've established the fact that there will be a temple at Jerusalem, that it will act as the very center, the very heart of worship throughout the earth. And Jerusalem will then be the metropolis of the world, ruled over by the Lord Jesus Christ and his servants, who will reign with him as kings and priests. So we'd just like to examine some of the blessings that will ensue upon mankind for their obedience to the law of God. And we know that mankind has never been well off for following his own devices. And the truth is, we learn from Scripture that the big enemy to peace, happiness and contentment is sin itself. Isaiah chapter 32 says in verse 16, "The work of righteousness shall be peace, and the effect of righteousness, quietness and assurance." So without righteousness, there will be no peace. And without it, there will not be that quietness and assurance which the Scriptures teach us. We read in Micah chapter 4 of a beautiful time when men would be able to sit under their own vine and fig tree and none should make them afraid. And that's something else which never really has been known in mankind's history, that there is none to make them afraid. There is always the oppressor or the self-server who is willing to use violence to achieve his own ends. But with the removal of the reign of sin, there will be peace, quietness, and assurance, as Isaiah chapter 32 tells us. Now we know that it's the Mosaic, as we call it, the law of Moses, which is to be reinstituted. So we just like to think of some of the blessings that will naturally ensue just through an obedience of these things. Let's have a look at Leviticus chapter 25 to contrast things as they will be and as they should have been in the law of Moses to what they currently are under man's unrighteous rule. In chapter 25 of Leviticus and verse 23, we read of laws concerning land. And in that verse it says, "The land shall not be sold forever, for the land is mine, for ye are strangers and sojourners with me." That law said that a tract of land would stay within a family, and that family could sell the land, but only until the year of Jubilee, or the seventh year hence, or the year of Sabbath for the land. So the land wouldn't depart from them forever. And it might not be quite so obvious how good this law was if we weren't able to contrast it with as things are in our country. Because there is still an unjust gap between rich and poor. There are some people who, through mere fortune, have been able to obtain large tracts of land, far more than they could ever use, whilst at the same time there are some people who were put into very small areas. So there was, under this law, no scope for greed, nor was there even a poverty trap, because even if someone got so poor and had to sell all they had, it would return to them in the year of Jubilee. We read in Micah 4 that every man should sit under his own vine and fig tree. At the moment, we know that men's labour, for the most part, are for other people. Men mainly labour, eventually to achieve their own income, of course, but their labour is actually for the benefit mostly of a business, an independent enterprise. But in this time to come, men will work for themselves. So they'll eat the fruit of their own hand. It won't be a hand-to-mouth existence, and they won't work as effective servants to unscrupulous businessmen as they have been in the past, not so much at present in our society. But these will be obvious blessings to mankind. There will also be justice. Under the law of Moses, it was inculcated that there should be an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. There were manslaughter laws which were far fairer than man's laws as they are now. And these manslaughter laws distinguished between accidents and recklessness. If someone was reckless and someone died as a result, their life would be for the life lost. If it was a genuine accident, they were able to flee to a city of refuge. So this was this very thing taught men and women to look after their neighbour. And most importantly of all, in Leviticus chapter 19, they were taught to love their neighbour. Verse 18, "Thou shalt not avenge, nor bear any grudge even against the children of thy people, but thou shalt love thy neighbour as thyself. In verse 17, they weren't to hate their brother in their heart. Thou shalt in any wise, it says, rebuke thy neighbour and not suffer sin upon him. The general well-being of mankind was also looked after under the law. They were to honour the Sabbath day. And just thinking of it from a natural angle, it was far better that mankind should take a break from work, a routine break from work, rather than work non-stop as often they have in the past. And they were compulsory holidays. In Ezekiel 46, it speaks of the Passover being kept in the temple to come. Zechariah 14 verse 16 says that nations will go up to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. So all these things we hope to be reinstituted in the law which shall go forth of Zion. Wickedness won't be tolerated. At present, evildoers are just temporarily quarantined. They're put in prison. And then once they've served a very slim sentence, they're released back into society. And we could think of many examples of that which we need not go into. But wickedness is not destroyed in our present society. In this time to come, it will be, as it was under the law of Moses. But above all, and what is really at the heart of all these good laws, is that it will focus on the extolling and worshipping of God. And the time will come, as we have shown, when men will serve God, not just for what they can get out of it, not for what monetary value they can get out of being a priest or a minister, but they will praise the Lord because he is good, and for that reason alone, for his mercy endureth forever. Psalm 106, verse 1. So we'd just like to close with reading of Psalm 117, which is another passage teaching us of how wonderful this reign will be for mankind and how better the earth will be for serving the Lord in this way advocated. Oh, praise the Lord, all ye nations. Praise him, all ye people. For his merciful kindness is great toward us. And the truth of the Lord endureth forever. Praise ye the Lord.